Good morning. It's good to be back. I was back last week, but wasn't in the pulpit. Some of you are going, you were gone? Cheryl and I spent 3 weeks in Kentucky. It was hot, but it wasn't this hot. I'll tell you, it's like coming out of an oven door. When you anybody seeing that? You open the door, you walk outside, it's like, woo, that's hot. Get your attention. Glad that you're here with us this morning. If you are a first-time visitor to Wylie United Methodist Church, we're glad that you are here. There is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. You're not obligated to do that in any way, but we certainly would like to know that you were here. There's a spot on there you can fill out your email address and check the little box if you want to be included on our email distribution list. You know, if you're looking for some redeemed sinners, if that's your goal for a church that you're looking for, redeemed sinners that love God and love each other, we're your place. We're not perfect. I tell people we're not a perfect church, but I think we're really a good church. You guys are a good congregation, and I'm blessed. You know, every time I go to school, And I'm around other people, and Cheryl and I get an opportunity to go to some different churches while we're out of town, and I talk to other pastors and all, I am more and more thankful for you guys. Y'all are just a blessed church, and I'm so glad to be a part of it with you. I'm gonna put a plea in for pictures. We kind of gave you guys a couple of months here where we relaxed and we kind of like let everybody have their summer and all that. If I said please, would that help for getting your picture made for our directory? If you don't have to be a member of the church. If you consider this your church home, if you're a regular tender and you think this is your church home, we want you in the directory. You know, it is a way for us to get to know one another better. How many of you, if I were to line everybody up, you could name every one of us in here this morning? Anybody, you want to do that this morning? Anybody want to take that on? Okay. So that's what a directory does. It's like, oh, that's who that is. Yeah. And so anyway, please get your picture made. Pat and Jackie will be, where's Pat and Jackie? There they are. They'll be over in this corner out in the foyer after church, and we're going to start hitting it again hard next week. We hope to have the directories out the first part of September. So we've got the next several weeks for those last little push for pictures. I'm going to get my picture made as soon as my hair looks right some Sunday morning. So I'm just saying. I set y'all up. It's too easy, man. Go, you know, you got to go for something besides the hair. The hair is too easy. All right, we're gonna spend some time in Philippians the next 4 weeks. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to kind of, if you'll turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Now this, I want to give you a little background on Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. That seems to be pretty universally accepted that Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it as a letter to the church in Philippi that he had started. This was a Gentile church. And you'll notice there's in Philippians, there's no Old Testament references. Many times in Paul's writings, when he's writing to Jewish followers of Christ, he refers back to the Old Testament because that's what they're familiar with. That's their Bible. But the Gentiles did not have that perspective, so you won't find any of those references to the Old Testament in Philippians. It was written somewhere around 61 A.D., so roughly 30 years or so after Christ walked the earth. He challenges the Philippians to live joyfully in all circumstances. Now, So in just a second, I'll give you the sermon series that we're going to be going into. But I want you to note that in the four chapters of Philippians, 16 times he references joy, and another 11 times he references rejoicing. I would say that seems to be kind of a theme here that he's trying to go with for this letter to the church in Philippi. Most likely this letter, and it's interesting, it's so full of joy and rejoicing. Guess where Paul was when he wrote it? He was in prison. Isn't that something to rejoice about? You know? He spent 2 years under house arrest in Rome, and that's more than likely that's where he was when he penned this letter. In Acts chapter 16, just for kind of a little side note, in Acts chapter 16 we find Paul and Silas actually in prison in Philippi, the very letter that he wrote, the place where he wrote this letter to. And come to find out, while they're in prison, what do? They rejoice. They start singing hymns to the Lord. So, Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning, but it's kind of a general theme there that you're going to pick up on. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God wasn't through with the Christians in Philippi. Is he through with us? It is right, verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. We're going to skip down to verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, not only is Paul in prison, but we know from all of his writings and from the recording of the Gospels in Acts, we know that Paul was beaten and whipped, and he was shipwrecked and in prison on and on. Bad things were happening to Paul as he proclaimed the gospel. So he's saying, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Wow. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And for this I rejoice. There it is again. That word keeps coming up over and over. Yes. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Somebody, please say amen. Amen. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We have invited you into this place. You are invited to speak to us, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak in power and authority, and you will transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us in the room, not all of us, there's some Utes in here that were born before 1988, but from most of us were born after 1988. Anybody remember the number one song in the nation in 1988? Tribute. What? Oh, you cheated, Tommy. Tommy's cheating, looking at his notes. You're right. Don't worry, be happy now. Yeah, let's play. I want to play just a little bit of this video. Not all of it, Lee, but let's fire it up. Let's just see if this takes you back a little bit.
I wrote, you might want to sing it note for note, don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double, don't worry, be happy.
Okay, Lee. I know y'all are wanting to see the end of that, aren't you? Go to YouTube. You can find it. That song was, like I said, it was the number one song of the year in 1988, written and performed. The gentleman there that was singing the song was Bobby McFerrin. He's still alive. Do you know that there were no instruments in that song? He created all of that with his own vocal cords, I think is amazing. You probably may or may not have known that McFerrin is a Christian. He was asked in 2004, he was asked, where do you get your inspiration? He said, every day I wake up, I spend at least 2 hours in the Bible. 2 hours in the Bible. Did you notice who else was in the video? A young Robin Williams. And we know in 2000, actually I looked this up, Thursday will be the 2 year anniversary of Robin Williams' death, this coming Thursday. I think it's ironic that Robin Williams struggled with depression and ultimately committed suicide because of that depression, and he's in this video, Don't Worry, Be Happy. So today we begin this sermon series I've entitled Don't Worry, Be Happy. I actually preached a similar series. It won't be exactly. You like my emoji? Yeah? I know, Gemini, you like it, don't you? I actually did research on the emoji. That's like the cool emoji. That's supposed to be like the cool emoji anyway. You know, and it's got the sunshades with the summer, you know, anyway. But I preached this series similar to this about 6 years ago, and I thought, you know, with the stuff going on in our world, we probably need to be reminded. But today's message is choose joy. Choose joy. In the email that I sent out, if you're on the email distribution list and you actually read those things, I sent it out, I think, Friday, and I asked the question, how do we maintain joy when everywhere we look, it seems like our world is in chaos? Did anybody read that? I could go on for a long time talking about the chaos that's happening externally out there. That's not even mentioning the chaos that might be happening in here for each of us. But out there, you know, we've got, I don't know. I've asked some folks that are, 90-ish, if they've ever seen our world, our nation in more chaos. And the answer I got was no. I know in my lifetime, I've never seen it worse. Racial unrest in our nation, like I've never seen it. Maybe the 60s may have been worse, but it's getting bad. Police shootings, don't even get me started on our elections. You know what's politically what's going on. We are the most polarized nation. I mean, we are polarized in our nation politically. It seems, maybe it's just me, but it seems like every single day you wake up and some other terrorist has shot and killed or run over somebody or blew up somebody or something almost every day. It's like we've gotten so desensitized to it. It's like, oh yeah, they blew up another 40 people in France, you know. I mean, it's just kind of like opening the newspaper every morning. It's just something we do, making our coffee. We read about the latest terrorist attack. It's chaos. How do we maintain joy in that sort of a world, church? If ever we as Christians needed to be light in the darkness, it's today. If we are angry, and I want to tell you, I mean, I'm preaching to myself this morning. If you want to listen in, that's fine with me, but I'm preaching to myself because the circumstances can just be overwhelming, can't they? It's just like, oh my gosh, what other crazy thing is going to happen today? We don't even know. I mean, I'm not kidding. So I'm being real deliberate when I go to a public restroom. I'm like, oh, let me think here. I want to be careful and not step into the wrong place, which in reality, it don't matter. I can step in any one of them I want to. And it's not going to be wrong. We've lost our mind. How do we maintain joy in the midst of this craziness? That's the challenge for us. I believe wholeheartedly in being informed and being in voting and speaking truth. I believe in those things. But I want to tell you, an angry Christian has never drawn one person to Christ. Uh-oh. Now I'm getting real, huh? An angry, bitter Christian has never drawn one person to the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the history of the world. Would you be attracted to that? Would you be attracted to a faith when people are just angry and bitter and just, let's face it, sometimes mean? Stanford University a few years ago did a study on happiness. I want to tell you what they found, just the kind of the meat of what they found. Happy people and unhappy people basically tend to have similar life experiences. It's not like happy people have had everything go their way and they're happy. That's not what they found. And unhappy people, man, their life has really just been bad. No, that's not what they found. They found that unhappy and happy people have had similar life experiences. Jesus said it pretty clear, in this world we'll have trouble, didn't he? He didn't lie to us. He's like, this world, it's pretty tough. But But he went on to say he'd overcome the world. So they've had happy and unhappy people have had similar life experiences. Unhappy people, here's the difference. Unhappy people spend twice as much time thinking about unpleasant events that have happened in their lives. Dwelling on negative things that have happened in their life. Loss and hurt. They spend twice as much time. That's what the study found. Twice as much time thinking about those things. Happy people, it was found, tend to think about things that will brighten their personal outlook on life. They tend to, you know, the old half glass, half full, half empty. They tend to see the glass half full. They look at the good things in their life. Happiness, I kind of narrow it down to this. Happiness is a choice. It's not just something that we're happy just because, you know, good things are happening. Happiness will not seek you out and come to you in the form of a better job or winning the lottery. You know, there's look at the history of lottery winners. I mean, it's very overwhelming that they have not ended well. It will not seek us out with perfect relationships. Happiness will not find you because happiness is not looking for you. Our circumstances is not what brings us happiness. We choose joy or we reject it. We choose it or we reject it. So I want to look at this scripture. You know, this Philippians, if you ever just want to read an uplifting book that's in the Bible and that is an encouraging book, read Philippians. Because there's just, like I said, joy and rejoicing just permeates those four chapters of Philippians. So three things I want us to look at today. Three things that we can do to choose joy every day. The first is to count your blessings. You know, Paul says in verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. And then this word jumped out at me as I was studying this week. I always pray with joy because. He's saying there's a reason that I pray with joy for you. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is saying, I'm not alone. These people love God, and they love me, and I love them. I pray with joy, and I want to tell you, I can relate to Paul when I pray for you guys. I pray with joy because I know I'm not alone. I look around this room and I see so many faces that are partners in the gospel, that are serious, God-seeking, kingdom-building Christians that I know, no matter what my family goes through, I know you'll be there for me. And I hope that you know that I will be there for you. I pray with joy as Paul because of your partnership with me in the gospel. Is that not encouraging? We're not alone, church. I know, you know, there's other people that are kind of bummed out about what's going on in our world. And I don't want you to be bummed out, but I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad other, you know, I talk to other people and I'm like, oh, wow, man, yeah. I'm struggling. Me too. Pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 7, all of you share in God's grace with me. He in another letter, when Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says it this way. He says, be joyful always. He's basically saying, no matter what's going on in your life, be joyful. Because we're not alone. We're in this together. God has blessed us and with so many blessings. We could make a list, but have you ever thought about the blessing he's given us of each other? Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. So the question, do you want to be filled with joy and happiness? I mean, do we want to be woe is me? Do we want to? I use this word, and it's maybe unfair, but sometimes we just wallow, don't we? If that's not in the Bible, it should be. Wallow. Sometimes we just wallow in our misery. It's like, man. I had a man a few years ago, and kept pointing to this other guy that we both knew, and was like, "Why? Look at all the money he's got. How come I'm struggling all the time? Look at all the money he's got and all these stuff and everything." Well, a few years after that, and I kept going, yeah, we all got struggles. We've all got struggles. A few years later, that man that he was envying died of cancer. I wonder if he envied that. You know, sometimes we just wallow. We just like, man, I don't have that. And I don't have a good job. I hate my job. Or how come I'm always behind on my bills? How come people are mean to me? You know, we just wallow. So do we want to be bitter and angry? How come that ex-spouse is so stinking mean to me? Don't treat me right. Complicating my life. Maybe, you know, the circumstances may be dire for us. But we choose joy or we reject it. Now, I want to remind you, this is my sermon to me, and you're welcome to listen. But I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. Joy is a choice. Did you know this? Did you know that it is impossible to be unhappy and thankful at the same time? Did you know that? I mean, you try it. You try to be thankful and praise God for all the blessings in your life and be down. Try it. The problem is sometimes we're so overwhelmed with the stuff that's bringing us down is we can't muster the energy to praise God and to be thankful for our stuff in our life. That's the problem. But if we can manage to do that, I've told this story before, but I remember it because it really illustrated a point to me. Some friends of mine, there was like four pastors. This was years ago before I was even a pastor, and he told me about this story. They went backpacking and they hiked all the way up in the mountain and they were looking forward to trout fishing, and which I've done a lot of that stuff and it's a lot of fun. And man, these four guys were getting away from their church for a week or so and they're just going to relax and you know, reinvigorate their ministry and their lives. And it just started pouring down rain. And you're up there and they're basically all sitting in these little tents and you got this little zipper, you know, and you're looking out at each other and you just, and he said, man, I was just hacked. I was just hacked off. He said, I'm looking out and I want to be out there fishing and it's raining and God is ruining my backpacking trip. And he said, man, and these are four pastors. And he's like, man, I was just mad. And we're all sitting in our little tents staring at each other, just getting madder the more it rains. And he said, I looked over and one of the pastors started singing praise songs. And he said, my first thought was, shut up. Just stop it. You know, I don't feel like it. It's raining and it's ruining my trip. And the more he thought that, the louder this guy started singing. And then the gall, one of the other two, started joining in with him. And the madder he got. And then the third one started joining in. And finally, this friend of mine said, if you can't beat them, join them. So he started singing with them. And he said the mood in that camp just lifted. You can't praise God and be unjoyful, unhappy at the same time. It's impossible. The mood lifted, it rained just a little while longer, and he said, then the rain lifted and we got to go out and fish. But he said, God was teaching me a lesson, the power of praising him. You know, I've used this term before, and I'm only going to say it once, girls. Joy suckers. Are we a joy sucker? I mean, we can all identify others in, you know, that we in our lives that we know that are joy suckers. It's like they walk in the room and joy just starts, you know, looking for an exit. But the real question is, are we a joy sucker? You know, sometimes you ever been a joy sucker? Anybody ever been a joy sucker? How many times? Five? Six? We got six over here. Do I hear seven? I was bet this morning how many times I would say joy suckers this morning. That's seven. Okay. I'm done. We can choose joy by counting our blessings. Secondly, here's the second thing you can do to choose joy every day. You can focus on God's big picture. You know, I'm drawn back to Paul. You know, he's sitting in this prison, and everything in the world has gone bad for him in his ministry, from, like I said, from beatings to whippings. One time he was drug out. He was beat so bad he was drugged to the edge of town and left for dead. And I love this story about Paul. Some of the people of the church, they came and they nursed his wounds. And it's like, I'd be getting the heck out of Dodge, wouldn't you? And he goes right back into the town, the same place where he just got beat and whipped to near death. But Paul, he goes through all this stuff, and he's sitting in prison, and he's writing this letter of joy and rejoicing. He sees a bigger picture than many times we do. He sees what's really going on. It's like he says that is he's in chains for Christ. Christ is up to something here. Yeah, I'm sitting here in this prison in chains, but Christ is up to something here. I'm in chains for his sake. That challenges me. Would I have that same attitude if I'd been through what Paul had been through? There is, in 1873, I've told this story, but it's been a few years ago. 1873, a man named Horatio Spafford, he was a businessman, I believe from Chicago, and he and his wife and four daughters were to sail from New York to France. And he got tied up with business, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him, and out in the middle of the Atlantic, they were rammed by another vessel, and the ship went down. And when the wife was able to, she got to a place, and she communicated back to her husband the two words, saved alone. So his four daughters had drowned in the Atlantic. And a short time later, when he was able to get his business things in order, he sailed across the same path that his wife and his girls were on to meet up with his wife. And when he reached the point in the Atlantic where his wife and daughter's ship had gone down, he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Man, I mean, it's not like every circumstance in life we run around, you know, laughing and carrying on. Sometimes life is just just hard. But in the midst of horrible tragedy in his family, he had his eye on a bigger picture, and his soul was well. You know, it does not go unnoticed by me that if you read the history of this song and the history of Horatio Spafford, you realize that his daughters, who were in those early to mid-teen years, had accepted Christ just right before this voyage. And just because Christ makes a difference. He makes a difference in whether we can even, I mean, I honestly don't know how people outside of Christ even make it through this world. I don't know how they do, because of the things that this world throws at us. We can choose joy by focusing on the big picture. The third thing we can do to choose joy every day is to trust our future to God. Trust our future to God. You know, in verse 6 of our passage today, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's keeping his eyes on the future, that God is not through with what he's doing in me and through me and around me. He's not through. There's still a work going on. And in verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. He's even saying, even my death, I pray, will bring exalting to my Lord and Savior. And I emphasized it when we read through it, but verse 21, for me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying that this world is tough, but God is using me. He's talking to the church in Philippi. God is using me, and he is using me to make a difference in your lives and for you to make a difference in my life. So that's the to live as Christ, that God is up to something. But then he also says, but to die is gain. That's even better. If God's through with me, he's saying, that's even better. Do we look at death like that? You know, nobody likes to talk about that. Clay and I this morning. Where's Clay? Did Clay leave? Hey, Clay, you're hiding. They're so short. He got called with a funeral that's coming about some people lost a little infant this morning. It's not associated with our church, but through his job. And, you know, man, this life is hard. The things that come our way. But the ultimate prize, to die is gain. Did you know that somebody's going to be doing every one of our funerals someday. And we don't like thinking about that. We kind of like, oh, la, 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 I don't want to talk about it. It's like, I don't mind talking about it. Because when Christ is through with me, I have something to look forward to. I'm excited about that. I want to play with my grandson a while. Hope God will see fit to let me stay around a while. But to die is gain. And that's joyful. That's something that I can celebrate in the midst of this chaos, this nuttiness going on in our world. Christ has overcome the world. And that is something that we can be joyful about. So as I wrap up, I know that some of you this morning are hurting for various reasons. You may be struggling with depression or anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, loneliness, fear. It's so easy to be fearful of the future, isn't it? Did you know that fear doesn't come from God? perfect love drives out fear, casts out fear. Who has perfect love? Jesus. Joy is a tough choice sometimes. Real joy has nothing to do with our circumstances and everything to do with our choice. Will the world overwhelm us, or will we choose joy? You know, just on a practical level, I tell people, you know, this sounds maybe good in theory, and you're kind of like, well, how do I do that? I mean, it's like, the best way I know is to just immerse yourself in the things of God. Just, I mean, I know this is a stupid example, but it came to my mind, so maybe it's God. Who, let's see here. I remember when I was a little boy, Dairy Queen, you remember the dipped cones? Mom, you know, we didn't have a whole lot back in those days, but I mean, you know, that was a treat for us. When Mom wanted to do something nice for Jay and I, she'd drive us to Dairy Queen for a dipped cone. Anybody else remember? I'm probably the only one that remembers has that memory, the good memory of a dipped cone. But that's what we need to do with God. It's just immerse ourselves, just like dipping that cone, just immerse ourselves. And you come out, it's like, hot dog. And that's by being a coming. And man, this is not a plug to try to get more people in church, but I want to tell you, when this worship center, when this sanctuary is full, it's joyful, isn't it? It's just joyful. And so if you think that you coming to church doesn't make a difference, it makes a difference to me. Not because I can look good to the bishop or anything like that, because it brings joy into the room. And so come to church. If Wiley Methodist is not the church for you, find a church. Plug in. Dip yourself in the things of God. And get in His Word, not because it's make you good, or not because you'll get, you know, bonus points in heaven or any of those things, you know, like, well, you know how many times I read through the Bible there, Jesus? It's not about that. It's about immersing ourselves in the things of God, letting Him penetrate our hearts, get in His Word. Pray to Him, and pray to Him is not sitting in Santa's lap and telling Him our wish list. It's talking to Him. When you're angry at Him, or you're sad, or you're happy, or lonely, or whatever it is, talk to God. Let Him talk to you. Immerse yourself in the things of God. We'll cover chapter 4 later, but one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture: rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when things are going great. Rejoice in the Lord because He is good. His mercy endures forever. His mercies are fresh and new every morning. You know, one of the things so many times when we partake of this meal, it's kind of a lot of things happening at this table. I don't want this to always just be a somber thing. Like, we should come as a broken and redeemed people. We should come taking this table seriously, but also joyfully, you know, knowing that we have a Savior who loved us enough. He loved us enough to allow His body to be broken for us. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? I don't care what's going on in our world. Jesus found us worthy to have His body broken on our behalf. And he also found us worthy to shed his blood. I mean, the cross, man, the Romans were good at what they did, and Jesus had seen it firsthand. He knew what he faced. The night before in the garden, he's praying and he's saying, "Take this cup from me, but not my wills, but your my will, but yours be done." He's saying, "Isn't there another way, Lord? Because this is not going to be pleasant." But he found us worthy to shed his blood for our sake. And because of that, church, we can have joy. We can rejoice. We begin this meal by reminding everyone that the invitation comes from Christ. Christ our Lord invites us to this table. All who love him and earnestly seek him and seek to live in peace with him and with one another. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you are repentant of your sin, you are welcome at this table. It's not mine to say who is welcome and who isn't. The Lord invites all who love him and who repent of their sins. And so I want to take just a moment, if you would, if you bow your heads, and just take that moment to confess to God. Maybe today, maybe just a special day. Maybe if you're joyful all the time, you know, maybe this sermon was not for you today. But as for me, I repent of those times when the world overwhelms my joy. Maybe that's you. Just take a moment and confess your sins to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If those who are serving in our praise team and sound team will come forward, please. Christ has invited us to his table. If you repent of your sin, you love Jesus, he is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome. You do not have to be a member of our church. You are welcome, but you're also, we understand if some of you do not want to take communion, that is, you have our blessing to not partake. We hope you'll feel welcome to do that. These two stations here and these two stations over here, you'll be given a piece of bread. You'll dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. The altar rail is open if you'd like to come and pray for a while. The center station has the individual cups and the individual bread. If you'd like to be served in that manner, come to this center section. Come. Your name.
is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name.
Sing that chorus again.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. For nothing has the power to save but your name.
So this week, church, choose joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nation sing it louder. Nothing.